Seated. Well, we continue our journey through this Epiphany season. Epiphany meaning to be revealed, and this is our fourth Sunday, and we're using that the sermon title "Called and Chosen." And this one, when I was reading this text and preparing for this, I thought to myself, when you read Hebrews, especially, you realize that Jesus is the one who chooses us, and he is a God who totally gets us. Totally. There's nothing that we can do that surprises him. I don't know where I got this idea, but I remember as a child thinking that I didn't want to surprise God. You know, I kind of thought that if I just did things and there was no light on, there was nothing around, nobody was around, that I could do it in secret. And I'll never forget, you know, the revelation, good epiphany thing, the revelation of figuring out, as the pastor was talking, as I was going to Sunday school and learning these things, that God knows everything. And that really is difficult, isn't it? When you get that, you go like, man, there's nothing I can hide. And so we come here on this day, which is a day that the world recognizes for multiple reasons. They think it's about this groundhog who apparently didn't see a shadow or saw a shadow. Either way, summer's coming. Spring's coming. It was going to come anyways, but who, you know, the groundhog gets the credit, okay? And then you got the Super Bowl. That's something that's happening tonight, apparently. But in the church, this is a day that we remember because in Luke chapter 2, it talks about the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord. And a lot of pastors, they say, why do these have to show up on Sunday? Because what happens in our church is when these days that are days according to the calendar show up on a Sunday, then the church remembers them. And how many of you want to go around and say, this Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord? That's a long sentence, right? That's a long title. And it comes because in Luke chapter 2, we see Jesus, who is the firstborn male to Joseph and Mary. He is dedicated to the Lord on the 33rd day after his circumcision. So the circumcision was on New Year's Eve, New Year's Day. So according to our calendar, so you go 33 days, which ends up being February 2nd. You have, because how many days, do you know why that is? Because a woman, after she gives birth to a son, it's 33 days. After she gives birth to a daughter, it's 66 days. You have to ask the Lord sometime why. But anyways, and then you go, have to wait longer for a girl. And then you go and you make a sacrifice for purification. And if it's the boy, it's 33 days after his circumcision, you dedicate him only if he's the firstborn male. Okay? That's why it's really difficult for me when I have friends who are in other churches where they dedicate every baby. And I'm like, okay, I'm sure we want to dedicate everything to God, right? We want to give everything to God because that's what we do. But there's really nothing in the Bible that talks about this. The only one that's dedicated is a firstborn male. So they took Jesus from to Jerusalem from Bethlehem, a short walk, five miles. And they go and they do what's required by the law. And they meet Simeon, who's been there for many years, and Anna. And Simeon and Anna recognize the baby boy is the one who was promised. And then we get this wonderful passage of scripture that we use in the liturgical service. It's called the Nunc Dimittis. And it's, Lord, now may your servant depart in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. Mine own eyes have seen the glory of your salvation. I mean, it's a beautiful, we use it as a song. It's a beautiful song to the Lord that he has fulfilled his promises. And then Simeon turns to Mary and he shares this. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Here's this little baby, circumcised after 8 days, now presented and dedicated to the Lord, and they're coming out of the... See how the temple was... I don't know if... Have you ever seen it? I should have showed a picture of the temple. I apologize. But the temple had multiple courts. The first court, when you came up to the temple, was the court of the Gentiles. And it was the biggest court. And then you had the court of the women. Then you had the court of the men. Then you had the court of the priests. Then you had the Holy of Holies. So you had multiple courts. And what is happening is they're coming out of the temple and they meet Simeon. And Simeon has this revelation by the Holy Spirit that this is the one, promised one. He says in Ochdominus, then he tells them this. He said, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That's a heavy word that she gives him. And it's important because we remember this day for that reason, because we remember that even when he was just a little baby, this is before the Magi come. You see how the Lord works? This is before the Magi. So I know we always put them in Christmas, but really they show up later. So here he's been circumcised. Now he's presented to the Lord, and they get this message from Simeon. They get this message from Anna, and then they get the message of the Magi. You know, God likes to work in threes. So Mary's preparing herself for what's going to happen with this child. But I want to focus on the child, Jesus, how important it was that he was born, that he was circumcised, that he was dedicated or presented to the Lord, just like every other firstborn male in Israel. Because what Hebrews 2 is telling us is that we have to recognize that he is like everyone else. He had to be made fully God and fully man. It's a miracle, right? The incarnation is a miracle because he was fully God, born of a sinful woman and a holy God, so that he could understand us. And we know the problem. I think I've talked about it in the children's sermon. I'll reiterate it. The problem is we are fearful of God knowing who we are. That's the way I was when I was a kid. Or else we try to ignore our sin or try to excuse them. How many of us have done that? Try to just pretend, you know. What's the best example of ignoring your sin? Find someone who's worse. Right? And point to them. Well, I ain't like that person. I'm much better. You know, it's much easier to find worse people than to compare ourselves to a holy God, right? If we want to excuse or ignore our sin, we just find someone worse. And everywhere I've lived, I've always been able to find someone worse. So it is possible. Sometimes it's looking in a mirror. But it is possible. Okay? It's possible. That's the problem. But the amazing gift that Jesus is when he's presented, when he's circumcised and presented at the temple, just like every other firstborn male, proof that he is made, as Hebrews says, he's made like his brothers. He is fully man because he gets us. This is how the world looks at God. I especially like the baby. Yeah. When God shows up, they're like, oh, he's real. There's a fear, there's shock, or there's excuses like, say what? Or just ignore him, skeptical. Can't you see the skeptic in that boy? I'm making an assumption he's a boy, but I can see the skeptic there. Yeah. No matter what we do, whether we try to hide our sin or excuse them or even just cower in fear, a lot of people have told me, I don't want to talk to the big guy. I had a friend who always called God the big guy. I don't want to talk to the big guy because I don't think he'd want to talk to me. So I'm just going to live my life and maybe someday I'll deal with this. But right now, I don't want to deal with it. Thankfully, now he's you know, I had the privilege of baptizing him, and he's excited and on fire for God. But at that time, he didn't want to talk to the big guy. And God loves us no matter what. Better yet, he gets us. That's what Hebrews 2 is about, right? Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. I want you to think about that for a second. He had to be made like us in every respect. Just think about this. What does that mean? In every respect. The Bible tells you he didn't sin, so that's a little different than us. But in every respect, did he suffer? Of course he did, right? We're talking about Good Friday. Talk about a lot in his life. Did he get hungry? Yes. Just before this, in Matthew, it talks about his temptation. 40 days without food. You'd be hungry too. Did he get frustrated? Yeah. Did he get sad? Yeah, the shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. You see, sometimes when, I don't know what it is about us, but when we think about God, it is right to have reverence, isn't it? It's right to have reverence, and so we should have reverence when we come into the presence of a holy God. But sometimes we forget that he understands us, he gets us. And when I listen to people, and I like to hang out in weird places, I know, like, different places than most pastors would probably hang out. I go to Rotary meetings, I go to public meetings all the time, I do different things because I like to hang out where people may not necessarily be churched, so I can kind of understand what's happening. I like to hang out with people that, you know, kind of scoff at the whole idea of religion and God. And I like to listen to why. It's oftentimes they just think that God is somehow up there and doesn't get us, doesn't care about us. And what do they say? How do they express that? Well, why would a loving God allow this suffering? Well, for the same reason he allowed his son to suffer when he was here, because it's a result of sin, not God's choice. And who's the reason for sin in the world? Us. Not God. Us. Well, why does God let people go hungry? Same reason his son was hungry. Why does God not heal everybody? Because we're destined to die. That's a healing, a perfect healing. Perfect healing, exactly. Do you understand why people can say, well, I don't really care to talk about this God? Because what does that God have to do with me? And that's when I love being able to say, he gets you. Because he gets me. And I'm complex. That's a nice way of putting it. He gets me. He knows all about me. The idea that he would somehow come up front and talk about me as I was trying to share with the kids, that scares me. Because he knows me. Nothing I can hide from him. I can ignore it, but he doesn't. He gets us. But that's why it says in Hebrews, he became man. He became in every respect us. So that he could be that merciful. What's the words he used there? He uses that word. He said, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make, and there's that word again, propitiation. What does it mean? Take our place, be an atoning sacrifice for us, yes? Propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Propitiation is a tough word, but it's really important, isn't it? Because if he didn't take the place on the cross for us, then we would be responsible for our sin. How many of us would like to be responsible for our sin? Not me. That's grace. That's mercy. That he's taken our sins upon the cross. Now, I know it's really dark, but that's supposed to be Jesus on the cross there behind propitiation, because he's taken our sins. He's our atonement. He is our sacrifice. He's taken our place, which is huge. Which is huge. And it's for that reason that he can give us victory. And what really bothers me is that sometimes, and I know I'm guilty of this, just like probably many people, is I like to tell people, Jesus saves us. We can't do anything. We're saved by grace through faith, period. There's nothing we can do. That's a verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For we are saved by grace through faith, not by our works, but by the grace of God, right? It's he who has saved us. But you know what I love about the fact and the passage here in Hebrews is that it reminds us that he was made just perfectly like us so that he could understand us, so he can tell us that he wants more for us than just salvation. Now that sounds funny, doesn't it? He wants more for us than just salvation. Ponder that for a second. He wants more for us than just salvation, because for a lot of people, that's the big one. Justification by grace through faith, that's the big one. And yet, it goes on in verse 9 to say that we are prepared beforehand for good works. Good works. Yesterday in the retreat with the simulcast from our conference in Lansing, one of the speakers was so bold as to say, my good works don't save me, but they can save him or her. Because we are justified by grace through faith, but when we live out our lives and we let God take us to where he wants us to be so that we can be who he wants us to be, that he desires the best for us, then we can be light and salt in the world. Isn't that awesome? One of the speakers said, there was this person that came to church, had never been in church before, and they came and he was preaching a pretty hard message. Titus chapter 2 is not a politically correct message for today. And he's preaching this, and this is in Ann Arbor, and he's preaching this message, and he's like so concerned that this person's never going to darken the door of a church again. And he said the reason they stayed and came back over and over again was not because of what he said, even though they appreciated his explanation, but it was because of the people that they met. Because of the people that had come into their life that were living out those good works in their life, and they were affecting the people around them. She said the reason she came to the church was not because of the pastor, but because of the people. And I thought, wow, that's awesome. Because we are saved by grace through faith. There is nothing we can do, okay? But when we live out our faith and the fact that Jesus gets us, he doesn't want us to stay there. He doesn't want to leave us. He loves us enough not to leave us where we start. Imagine you were training somebody up in swimming, and you wanted them to be competitive. You saw in them this ability to swim, and you wanted to train them up, and you threw them in the water, and they floated, and you said, yay, I'm done. You don't leave them there. Yay, they float. Huh. Means they won't drown. Yay. But God wants to move us to a place where we're the best that we can be. Because he loves us that much. He gets us. He knows what our issues are. He knows what we've been tempted by. He knows everything about us. Everything that makes us blush, and yet he still says to us, I have great plans for you. And that's what I love about the ending of the story. After Simeon and Anna are a blessing to Mary and Joseph, and as Simeon even tells her that this is, you know, she's going to suffer great pains because of her son. It says that after they performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. This happens a little later. And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That's how God wants to move us. He wants to move us to be like Christ. He wants us to be like Christ. He wants us to grow and become strong in our faith, to be filled with wisdom and the favor of God upon us. That's what he wants for us, right? That's why we know when, that's why we take great joy in knowing that he knows everything about us. Nothing surprises him. He gets us, but he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to move us to be the best that we can be. That's a wonderful promise and a great message for us each and every day, that God loves us so much, he wants the best for us. Amen.